Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our lesson is based upon an event that took place during the life of Christ on earth, immediately following his discussion with the rich young ruler. Jesus had just told the young man to forsake whatever it was that stood between him and God, even his riches, which was that which he put first. The young man went away from Jesus sorrowful because it meant he must place his confidence in something else than his wealth. And this event gives rise to another teaching by Jesus concerning where our trust must be. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." First, let us notice the amazement of the disciples at the words of Jesus. People are nearly always amazed and astonished when taken out of their own little groove and have their world and their vision enlarged. Many today, like them, are amazed to hear what Jesus advocated and what he stood for and what he proclaimed. Some are so shocked that they stagger in unbelief. This is because their own finiteness and lack of knowledge and understanding. They are settled into their ruts and their prejudices, their traditions and their preconceived notions, and when truth comes to them that varies from those things, they are amazed. The doctrine of Jesus is so simple, and yet at the same time so profound and wonderful and workable, that many who hear it for the first time are amazed. Like some who once were sent to seize Jesus, they come away saying, "Never man spake like this man." The primary theme of the teaching of Jesus here is one of trust. He first said it was difficult for those with riches to enter into the kingdom. And while they gave the appearance of well-being, it was not so with them spiritually. Seeing the surprise of the disciples, Jesus enlarged his explanation and showed that he meant those who placed their trust in riches, like the rich young man who had just gone away sorrowful. One cannot trust in riches and have love for those things that are deserving of first place. The message of Jesus has too often been limited in its application, and this limitation has produced misunderstanding. Jesus is not casting an evil reflection on material things just because they are material. That is not his teaching. Rather, he shows that trust in worldly wealth, as if that meant security for the soul, was altogether incorrect. Was not that the grave mistake of the man in Luke chapter 12? In that passage, Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Earlier in that same chapter, Paul had written, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Jesus does not here speak against riches, but teaches concerning our attitude toward the things that we have been given as a steward in this life. He shows the folly of placing so much concern on the material and how our emphasis should be on the things of the Spirit. Another mistaken notion some have developed from this passage is that Jesus is teaching only the rich people. Well, who is a rich man? Wealth is not an absolute, but is a relative matter. To some people, any one of us might be called rich. There are others that we might consider rich who do not consider themselves wealthy at all. Who is rich? People like to apply this teaching to those who have more of this world's goods than they have, but they exclude themselves. One can sin in trusting in little just as much as trusting in much. Love for $50 is as evil as a love for $1,000. The size of the purse does not determine what is right or what is wrong, but the attitude of the heart. Furthermore, why should we limit the thrust of this teaching regarding trust to just material wealth? The sayings of Jesus are broader than that. We're not to place the welfare of our soul on anything such as intellectual power or attainment. Many, having some arbitrarily determined academic degree, have assumed that they are somewhat and think all is well because they have that kind of degree. It has been my experience over many years that more and more people who clamor for degrees, and I speak especially of the religious degrees, have less wholesome soundness than the average member of the church. Their learning may have gone to their head, but not in the way that they think. One should not rely on his social position in the community. What a tragedy that so many in the church are stampeded into seeking approval by the community more than remaining loyal to Thus Saith the Lord. Many might even think, because they're physically exceptional, that this automatically transfers into spiritual acceptability before God. That, too, is a mistaken idea. And possibly the most mistaken notion of all concerning this teaching is that it applies to somebody, but not me. Friend, these words are for each of us. They are divine words that condemn placing trust where we ought not. They are not words that place a premium either on wealth or poverty, but are concerned with what we place first in life. While the application of the teaching is properly expanded to include more than wealth, we do want to underscore the danger of wealth. The more one has, the more danger there is for placing his confidence there. Now, Jesus is not advising poverty, for then you may become guilty of burying your talent that could be used for good. But because having wealth often brings a temporary satisfaction and contentment, because it can deceive a person into thinking all is well, like the Laodiceans, we have to be alert to its dangers. In Luke 12, beginning with verse 19, the foolish man said, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And then he drew this conclusion: "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Realizing from the words of Jesus that wealth cannot save, the disciples ask a question: "Who then can be saved?" Jesus had not taught that it was impossible for a rich man to be saved. Some of his followers and the early Christians had possessions. Many of them sold fields and gave to the apostles, but while it was in their power, they could do what they wished with it and would not have sinned. We read in the Old Testament particularly of wealthy men who faithfully served God even as they were wealthy, such as Abraham and Jacob and Job and David and many others. Jesus did show that it was difficult for a rich man to go to heaven because they are the most likely ones to put trust in riches. Poor men, not having riches, are not as likely to trust in what they do not have anyway. Jesus had taught that material prosperity could well bring spiritual poverty. He illustrates his teaching with a camel and a needle's eye. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. just as it is impossible for a rich man, trusting his riches, to go to heaven. But if the rich man placed his trust in God, with God it is possible for him to be saved. Jesus makes it plain where a person's trust must be. Each person should say, as it is written on our coins, "In God we trust." This is what Jesus is saying is an absolute necessity for salvation. One who expects to go to heaven must have the kind of confidence and trust and faith in God that Paul expressed. In Philippians 4, in verse 13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." We can be abased and abound. We can be hungry or be filled. We can be at ease or suffer. We can go to heaven, but only by the strength of God. In Him must I place my trust. Friends, salvation is a gift of God, Romans 6:23. Peter told those on Pentecost, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now he did not say, "Save yourselves by yourselves," for that is impossible. But there are those things that each one must do in order to receive the gift that God gives. Obedience is an essential part in God's plan for saving man. Obedience is not just going through rituals without understanding or sincerity or commitment. It is doing what God says, the way God says do it, and for the reasons God says do it. The probing question confronting me and you is this: where is our trust? We can know where our trust must be. The only way that we can prove we trust God is by doing His will. We are the servants of what and who we obey, Romans 6:16. And how can one say, "I love God," but refuse to obey Him? Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Again He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" By our refusal to obey, we're saying to the Almighty, "I do not believe you. I will not obey you. What you have done for me is useless, and I will be no worse off by refusing." No, you may not intend to be saying that, and would likely not verbalize that where others could hear it, because putting in those kind of words makes one sound so rebellious. But why is this not the way it really is when you will not obey? So I simply ask you to ask yourself, "Where is my trust?" When we have our trust where it ought to be, we will hasten to do what we ought to do. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.